All right, everybody, let's go ahead and come on in. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want a little class participation today. I want everybody to think back to what the favorite Christmas gift was that they ever received. Now, obviously, this is going to have a spiritual tie-in, but I don't want you to worry about trying to be all super spiritual, okay? Whatever your favorite Christmas gift was, whether from your adult years or from your kid years, doesn't really matter. Please, nobody say, the gift of making my family happy. All right, be a little selfish. Tell me what your favorite gift was that you have ever received. I'll tell you what mine was, the one that sticks out of my mind. I was in the sixth grade, and I received a pair of Bo Jackson cross-training tennis shoes. They were Nike Air Bo Jackson cross-training shoes. They definitely made me much faster. I most certainly jumped higher. I got them in December. I would wear them to school, and I would bring to school with me another pair of shoes in a shoebox. I did this every day, and I would go to recess in my old shoes because I didn't want to get them messed up, my bows. You know, I didn't want to get those messed up. And the first time I cracked them out in any athletic sense was in May on field day. I was like, I got some big races coming up here on field day. I need every advantage I can get. So I pulled out the Bo Jacksons for field day, and I don't remember if they made any effect or not, but I was certain that they did. So Bo Jackson cross-training tennis shoes by Nike. Best Christmas gift ever. My parents are probably, if they listen to this, they're going to be like, what about all those other gifts we spent, you know, so much money on? Well, those were great too. But those bows, man, those were awesome. Okay, some of you, what was your favorite, the favorite Christmas gift that you have ever received? Everybody's just staring at me. Yes, Matthew. First teddy bear, nice. That's pretty awesome. Was it like a special kind of bear, like one of the, or just? Nice, very cool. Okay, Ken. A puppy? What kind of dog was it? Okay. 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 Yeah. Lady, okay. Other, Danielle, yes. Oh, yes. It's still in our house, yes. I know it well. Others? Sadie? A plush Barbie doll. Okay. Okay. Nice. A cowgirl named Kelly. Good. Do you keep it propped up in a prominent place in your house? Okay. 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 Nice. All right, we'll do one more. Who wants to be our last greatest Christmas gift ever? That was a good one. Ooh. A mongoose, yep. Oh. Yeah. Oh man. Oh, Pastor Dom, you guys were simultaneous, so I'll give you I'm ready for it. Oh. So sweet. All right. Well, today we're going to be talking about a gift. Okay? A gift. Now, this won't seem like a gift at the start, but I'm going to have to explain it to you, and you'll start to see that a little bit later. So I had you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 16, but verse 17 is where the real meat of the matter is. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." But Paul is writing this to a group of Christians who live in Rome, and he's telling them, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And we're going to talk about why he may have been tempted to be ashamed by it in just a moment. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," now he's going to explain why he's so unashamed of this gospel. Why is it that I'm not ashamed of it? "In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. Let's talk about this verse. We're not going to exposit it the way that I normally would, but let's take a little journey so that we can understand what this verse is saying or why this verse might be so important. How many of you have tried to read the book of Romans and realized very quickly that you may have bitten off more than you could chew? Okay, anybody? Romans is complicated, isn't it? Romans is a very, very challenging book. There are pastors, and I won't tell you if I'm one of them, maybe I am, who are afraid to preach Romans because it is such a, it's a long book. And it's so technical, it's very hard to understand, and it's a marvel. Many of the world's greatest minds have come to the book of Romans and really struggled to understand it. One of those great minds who came to the book of Romans trying to understand it but couldn't was a man named Martin Luther. Now, all of you in here have heard of Martin Luther, I'm quite sure. But let me tell you a little bit about who Luther was. Luther was a Catholic monk. He was very strict on himself. He was known to whip himself, to punish himself for the sins that he'd committed. Luther was passionate about preserving all of the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. On one occasion, the priests handling the Eucharist, which is a very important part of their faith, spilled the wine. And Luther, horrified, fell on the ground and tried to lap up the wine that had fallen to the ground because he believed that it had already become the very blood of Christ. Even people around him who were extreme in their following of the Roman Catholic traditions thought that Luther was in a class by himself. Luther got the trip of a lifetime. He got to go to Rome. Now, keep in mind, he's a German monk. He's out in the hinterlands. He's a brilliant man, but he's not sophisticated in the sense that people would have considered sophistication at the time. And here he gets this opportunity to go to Rome, the place where his religion had its center. He could go where the Pope was and all this stuff. And Luther was really excited about that. And he went there and very quickly saw nothing but hypocrisy and corruption. And he became extremely disillusioned with the Roman Catholic faith. But he didn't want to leave it. He didn't want to leave it. He was just disillusioned by it. Went back to Germany and decided that the very best thing to do would be to throw himself into his studies. Now, Luther, as I said, was a monk, but he was also a teacher. As a monk, he was teaching, and he was quite a good teacher. He taught at a local university, and he was a Bible teacher. And he was assigned to teach two books of the Bible. The first book of the Bible was the Psalms, and the second book of the Bible was the book of Romans. He had learned Hebrew and Greek and was quite a good scholar at both and was really enjoying the study. But he came to the book of Romans and he couldn't get his mind wrapped around the book. He realized in his study of the book of Romans that Romans 1:17 is the key verse for the entire book. Now, he is very right about that. Romans 1:17 is the key verse for the entire book of Romans. You may want to underline that and write that in the margin of your Bible. If you've got a study Bible, I'm sure your study Bible will tell you that. Many commentators have said that it's the lens through which all the book of Romans is to be understood. And I'm going to hopefully show that to you in just a moment. Just show you how interconnected this verse is with the rest of the book. And so Luther began to say, if I'm going to understand the book of Romans, I have to understand this verse. If I don't understand this verse, I'm not going to understand Romans. And he realized that the crux of this verse is understood in this word, righteousness. Let's look right here at verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, some of you might have translations that say, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then it will say, the just shall live by faith. Okay? Those aren't two different words in Greek. In Greek, you have dikaiosune or dikaios, and those are the two words here. In English, the noun is righteousness, and the adjective, for whatever reason, becomes just. I'm not exactly sure why we do that. They're synonyms. The word is righteous. It's the same Greek root in either case. And so Luther is saying, if I don't understand the word righteous, if I don't understand what righteousness is, I'm not going to understand this book of Romans. I'm going to miss out on the entire book. So let's stop for a moment and ask with him, what does righteousness mean? What does righteousness mean? Well, let's talk about it in a few ways we typically understand it. Righteousness can mean our actions and character, can't it? Right? It can mean our actions and character. Joseph was considered a righteous man because he was going to be merciful to Mary and divorce her quietly. At least what he felt was merciful. He was kind. He was a righteous man. We would say that a person who follows the law is righteous. We would say that a person who lives a good life is righteous. Okay? That's an aspect of righteousness, isn't it? What's another aspect of righteousness or righteous? Righteous is a standard. a standard by which we're judged. So, for example, the word righteous in the Old Testament has this. God says this. He says, I want you to have a standardized system of weights. And the word is righteous. A standard system of weights. And you cannot have a set of weights in your possession that are a little heavier than the standard and a standard of weights that are a little lighter than the standard because only crooks have those. If, for example, you're trading a pound of flour for a gram of gold, I don't know if that would be right, but probably not a good trade. But let's just say that it is for a moment. A gram of silver, we'll say. A gram of silver. Well, your weight for the gram, you put the little light one on there, the one that's a little lighter, so that you're not actually giving a full gram of silver. Or when you go to weigh out that flour, you toss on your weight that's a little heavier so that you get a little more flour, right? You could get ahead in life with weights that don't meet the standard. That's what righteous means. It means it's a standard. It's the standard that God puts on us. And in Christianity, who's the standard? Who's the standard? God. God. God the judge, God the righteous judge, judges us by the standard of the righteousness that we live. Do we understand how all these words are working together now? God judges us by our righteousness or unrighteousness. And Luther understood this word righteous in only those two senses. Problem is, so he only understood righteousness the way I just described it. That was in his mind what righteousness was and is. What Luther needed to learn, however, is that righteousness can be something else. Now, we do this in English. We have words with a lot of different senses and meanings. We have words that are conceptual, and that's the case of this word, dikaiosune, or dikaios, righteous. In addition to being a standard of life, and in addition to being the way we live, in addition to our character, I want you guys to think of it in these terms. Righteousness can be a package. Righteousness, in fact, in the right hands, can be a package that you hand to somebody else as a gift. Righteousness can be a gift. And that's the sense that Paul did not understand. That Luther did not understand. And he says, when I began to understand righteousness as a gift that can be given to somebody, the whole book opened up to me. He says, in fact, that when he understood it in those terms, he walked through the gates of heaven. He believes that when he began to understand righteousness as a gift that can be granted to somebody, that he got saved. He became born again. So let's understand what this gift, what this package is. It's a package of righteousness. Perfect righteousness that can be distilled in a gift and given to somebody. What if I told you this? That the Greek word for gift and the Greek word for grace are the same roots. charis and charismatos. Do you hear it? Charis, charis, however you want to say it. Charis is grace. Charismatos is gift. In God's grace, he graciously gives, he gifts by grace, the package of righteousness to people. Now, a few things about this gift. We're talking about this gift of righteousness. When you guys were thinking about your greatest Christmas gifts ever, think about the people that got those gifts for you. Did they come by them for free? Steve, when your parents bought you the Moose Goose bike, was that free? Mom worked very hard for it. Danielle, when your grandpa made the dollhouse, was that free? It involved a lot of work, didn't it? In fact, that's why he said, I'm never giving it to anybody again. It's a good thing you're my favorite granddaughter. Was it free to the giver? Was it free to the giver? Was it free to the taker? To the recipient? So Steve, your dad didn't ask you for a 10% payment for the Moose Goose. Okay. Danielle, did your grandfather require any? No. When Dom asked for Elaine's hand, he did require a kiss, so it wasn't free. My Bo Jackson shoes were totally free, and I'm pretty sure the Barbie was also. Your parents didn't ask you for anything from you to collect it. So the gift is expensive for the giver, but free to the receiver. So let's read this verse again with this understanding. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is salvation? How do we get it? What is this good news? In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God freely gives his earned righteousness to sinners, and those sinners are saved by it. Okay? That's what Luther discovered. How does a sinner receive the gift? Dan, faith. That's right. How did you come to that conclusion, Dan? Well, what does it say? It's revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The idea here of revealed from faith to faith, I think the NIV translates it something like this. The ESV is a very literal translation, which I like in general. Sometimes with this, it's helpful to see a paraphrase so that you can kind of understand what it is talking about. I think the idea here is what Paul's saying, salvation is from start to finish on the human side. From start to finish, it's faith. It's faith. And he's saying, haven't you read? And he's going to quote the Old Testament from Habakkuk. He says, haven't you read? The righteous shall live by faith. Okay, remember, Let's think about our senses of righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. Is righteousness doing good things? Doing things that God would want us to do? Well, of course it is. Is righteousness the standard by which we're judged? Yes, it is. But what else is righteousness? A gift that's imparted to us by a giver. And what Paul is saying here, can't you read Habakkuk? All those who have called in faith for the righteousness of God are forevermore righteous because their faith has granted to them the gift that Christ earned. Now let me show you very briefly how this passage works with the rest of the book. Okay? In chapters 1 and 2, Paul shows that none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous. He's going to show in chapter 1 that the Jewish people, or that the Gentiles rather, are unrighteous. Look at verse 24. God has given them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And he's going to show that Gentiles are sinners. And then he goes after his Jewish brethren in chapter 2. He says, you know, you've sinned in your judgment. You've sinned in not following God. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 12 of chapter 2, for all have sinned without the law and will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. He says, we're all sinners. None of us are righteous. And then in chapter 3, he begins to unfold that, yes, we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we deserve whatever wrath we get. But then in chapter 4, he begins to show how salvation comes not by works which are tainted by our sins, but through faith. And he gives us the example of Abraham, chapter 4. He's kind of hard on Abraham. He says, Abraham sinned, but he exercised his faith. And just as Genesis says, he was considered righteous because of his faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, circle that word in your mind. That's the word righteous, declared righteous. Remember when I said righteousness could be a gift? The same gift that was given to Abraham is given to us. We're declared righteous by God when we exercise our faith in him. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's going to go on and talk about what this gift of righteousness is. It's the kind of complicated concept of imputation. God takes our sins and put them, past tense, on Christ when he died on the cross. And when we exercise faith in him, God takes Christ's earned righteousness and puts us on us as a gift. Paul's going to go on in, for example, Romans chapter 8 to start to unfold some of the blessings of being declared righteous. When you exercise faith in God, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is something I think Christians struggle with all the time. Are you struggling with something right now because you sinned and God is punishing you for your sins? Are you in Christ? Well, the answer is no. There is no. Present tense. Right now, there is. Right? This present tense. there is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I say, well, I sinned and it's my fault. Well, yeah. God might be allowing you to experience some of the consequences of those sins, but that's as a grace, so you won't do it again. So it will be a warning to others around you. So it will refine you. But it's not punishment. And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. He's going to go on and say that some of the implications of this righteousness that God gives us means that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And then let's go to chapter 12. He's finally going to get around to some commands. It's been 11 chapters. And then finally he says, listen, because we've been shown mercy, because we've received this righteousness as a gift, let's now then start to live lives in accordance with the righteousness that we've already received. And so Paul uses 1:17 as this theme verse that then runs through the entire book of Romans. Let's go back to 1:17. I want to show you one other thing, and then we'll wrap up Sunday school for the morning. I'm going to read this again. Paul says, we'll start in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want you to look at that word ashamed in verse 16. What does it mean to be ashamed? Paul says he's not ashamed. Now, probably most of my life, I understood this imprecisely. Only until recently did I see this the correct way. I always thought of it like this. Because the gospel is so amazing, I should never be ashamed to tell others about it. I kind of put myself in the place of Paul. Paul's not ashamed to go share it with others, so I shouldn't be either. If Paul were sitting here and he heard me say that, he would say, I'm glad, Greg, that you're not ashamed of the gospel. You shouldn't be. But that's not exactly what I meant. Paul was dealing with a problem in his day and age that we can identify with. Christians were by faith people. We don't work for our salvation. And when certain religious people heard that, they would say, you're unrighteous. What about good works? We have the upper hand on Christianity because we do good works. And our religion assures that we'll make good people. And Paul speaks into that situation and says, Christians, when you talk to people like that, you have nothing to hang your head over. I am not ashamed of receiving righteousness by faith alone, apart from my own works, because that's actually the only way I can get it. And the rest of the book of Romans describes that. You see these people who are all proud of their own works? Romans 1, 2, and 3. They're sinners. They have no reason to boast. They have no reason to be proud. They're condemned by their own judgmentalism. Only those who were truly humble enough to say, I am so broken by my sin that I need this gift of righteousness. Only those are saved. And Paul's going to say, God is so righteous. God is so righteous that the only person who can satisfy his righteousness, his righteous demands, is God himself. And so God the Father, in slaying his son, shows just how far he's willing to go to pursue his righteous ends. He righteously slew his son because we sinned. And now he's free to righteously give it to us as a gift. In the gospel, we see the stern, strict, righteous demands of God, that sin demands a death. And in it, we see the righteous mercy and love of God that chooses to save sinners even when they don't deserve it. Paul says, when you run into people who have high opinions of their religious deeds, do not hang your head. I am not ashamed of this message because it's the only way to produce true righteousness. It's the way that God's righteousness is truly displayed, and it's the only way that you can receive it, and it's the only way that you can have it, and that's what I want to tell the world. Do you see the difference, the subtle difference between the way we've understood it before, perhaps, the way I understood it before, and the way we should understand it? Does that make sense? So, while my Bo Jackson cross trainer shoes were the best Christmas gift I've ever gotten, what a gift of righteousness God has given. His severe punishment of Christ because of my sins that cost him, and his free gift of it to me that I can receive by faith. What is faith? It's accepting it. It's saying, that's right, and I want it. That's the truth, and I want it. That's what faith is. That's your way of picking up God's present and making it yours. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this gift of righteousness that you've shown through your sacrifice of Christ and raising him from the dead and now imputing it to all who call upon you. And I pray that we would not only see and appreciate, but continue to cry out for the righteousness that you give as a gift, as a free gift, when we exercise our faith in you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.